all the heathens wanting to become Christians. Constantine himself, I mean, there's no real statement of him understanding the cross work of Christ. He just had this vision. And I always remind you that the Bible says Satan appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. But what changes after 312 A.D. is that there's going to still, you'll see in our study today, there'll still be persecution against the believer. But now, rather than the Roman Empire persecuting them, it'll be the Church of Rome persecuting them, what I call the apostate church. Because as we ended last class, we started talking about when Constantine became the emperor and declared Christianity the national religion, and then the heathens start flocking into the church. That's when the church then, in order to appease the heathen that were coming in, began to adopt all the different holy days to kind of match the days of the heathen. Take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. The things that, now you realize we're going back to the Old Testament, but you're going to find the things that the church adopted in the name of Christ were long before Christ practiced by the heathen. So they really weren't adopting celebrations to celebrate Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 8, now I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but this is where Ezekiel, he's taken in captivity. There's three, when they were a kingdom and their kingdom finally came to a conclusion after 450 years, that God gave the southern two tribes, the northern 10 tribes 100 years earlier had gone into captivity to Syria, and then Syria got conquered by Babylon. Now Babylon's going to conquer Judea, the southern two tribes. And when they did, they came against it, and they took three different sieges. That is, they took Daniel the first time, the second time they took Ezekiel, and the third time is when you read Jeremiah went into captivity, or he was actually free to go with the captives in another place. But anyhow, those are the three. The third time is when they destroyed the temple. So before they destroyed the temple, Ezekiel is taken away in captivity, but while he's being taken away, he has a vision. Look at verse 3 of Ezekiel 8. Speaking about God, he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was set the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Now, Ezekiel's going to see God's glory leave. That's what is taking place in the book of Ezekiel. But he goes into the temple looking toward the north. But see, he's taken away in captivity, but God's going to show him what's going on in Jerusalem and why God has given Israel over to captivity. So among the things, you know, he sees, like in verse 11, the 70, he digs in the wall, he sees the 70 men of the ancients, and they're all standing around a man who's really called in the Bible a son of Belial, someone who's already an apostate, and all the leadership of Israel is following the apostasy. Verse 14, it says, "And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Now, Tammuz is historically the son of Nimrod. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, when God gave up on the Gentiles. Nimrod was the man who gathered all the people together and began to build a city and the tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And he was the one everyone looked to. They put him before God, is how the scriptures say that. And now here his son, and there's all kinds of legends that Tammuz was supposed to be killed by a boar, and then he came back alive again. And there was a custom among the ancients to weep for Tammuz, and they would weep for him for 40 days. The church, after Constantine take over, they have 40 days of Lent before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that didn't come out of the Bible. You say, where did it come from? Well, those pagans that came into the church brought the weeping of Tammuz. They just changed Tammuz's name to Jesus. And now they have 40 days of Lent. The same verse 16 down here, it says, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and brought, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. That don't sound good, does it? And their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. And we mentioned last time is this idea that Jesus was born on December 25th is really just pagan sun worship. Being just past the shortest day of the year, the sun starts coming back and warming the earth, and the heathen worshiped the sun back on those days. They just changed the S-U-N to the S-O-N and adopted it in the church, the apostate church. And that's where, you know, you not only have the Easter celebration, you got the Christmas celebration. Look at, since we're doing this, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. That's before Ezekiel. Sometimes it is helpful to go into historical museums. Like one of the things is they say that it was, I forget the third or, I don't even know if I have it written down, but, you know, the early Christians didn't walk around with a cross. They say they made the sign of the fish, you know, to show that they belonged to Christ. But they didn't walk around and make the sign of the cross like people do or even carry around their necks and all of that. That came years later. But when you study, like, history, crosses go back way before Jesus Christ. That even Alexander the Great had a symbol of a cross, and back in Babylon there were symbols of cross. And so the cross as a symbol, not the cross work of Christ, but the cross as a symbol is really a pagan. It doesn't really center around the cross of Christ, because the church and the apostate church begins to have these symbols. So they have the cross. Later on, they have the crucifix, and they put Christ back on the cross. But anyhow, this passage in Jeremiah 7, verse 17, this is, remember, Jeremiah is after Ezekiel. So now all God showed Ezekiel why Israel's being judged. And now Jeremiah lives at the time warning them that God's going to judge, and then he did judge. And then carried away the final, destroyed the temple, and then Jeremiah continues past that time and even predicts the next 70 years until the restoration. But anyhow, during the time of Jeremiah's preaching, he says in chapter 7, verse 17, "Seest thou what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle a fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." They were already worshiping a Mary. They didn't call her Mary. They had all kinds of different names. But they're already worshiping female deities and already having communion. They had a cup and they had bread, and they were doing all these things to the pagan gods. See, all that, I mean, this is all pre-Christ. The heathen were practicing ever since the Tower of Babel, or from that time on. And then when Constantine becomes Christian and all the heathen are now, you know, they got to be right, politically right, so they join the church. The church is glad to have them because the church just wants numbers rather than looking for true believers. And now we're talking about the above ground church. We're not talking about the believing church. So the people are coming in. They're coming in with their money. Constantine is pouring money into the church. We mentioned the fact that Constantine not only gave large sums of money to the church, but he began to build temple-like church buildings in Rome, in Jerusalem, and in other parts, other major cities of the world. And that's where these church buildings that look like temples come from. And, you know, there's some people that look at that and say, oh, we should never meet in a church building. Well, you could say that if you want, but if you come on a Wednesday study with us, we're studying the book of Acts. And in chapter 19, Paul's going to teach 2 years in a school. So they had church in a school. You can have church in a building. You don't have to have, you know, Paul started out going to the Jews in the synagogue. They had a building where they met to study God's word. And it wasn't long when churches started to grow beyond the size of a house that they would meet in a building. But the temple-type buildings is the pagan part about that. And so, you know, that all came about with Constantine. Now, I need to let you know that not only did did all that apostasy come into the church. But the church became more and more pagan, and the Roman church, since Rome was the city of the ruling empire, that the Roman church began to have more authority and power all over the world. And the apostate church then became what we call now the Roman Catholic Church. And as a result of the heathen and all coming in through, now this didn't happen all at 312, but this is, the paganism began there and just kept creeping in. And here's how, what the church began to teach because of the pagans coming in. The church began to teach exorcism. And that's really the influence of the superstition pagans, coming in and casting, having spells to cast out evil spirits. And, you know, we got a taste of that when we had the Hallers come here from Africa. And as much as they were missionaries in Africa, they were actually a generation raised. The mother was the American. They were raised there in Africa. And when they came here, they were doing fine until Grandma came from Africa to visit and decided that one of the children had an evil spirit that's attached to the mother, the birth mother that's back in Africa. And unless you get that child out of the house, your house is going to be cursed by the devil. And you know that family took that little girl and dumped her back in Africa by herself? I can't even talk to those people anymore. We brought them over here. They were missionaries. And then when Zaire went down, we actually had to flee out of the Congo to get here. And anyhow, but at least that explains, you know, we're not that superstitious. Maybe some of them. We're not supposed to be that superstitious. But, you know, they came so paganism was so attached to them that even though they were professing believers, that paganism was still there. Well, the Catholic Church is already apostate. The heathen come in, so they start practicing exorcisms. They start having prayer for the dead. Then came this doctrine of purgatory, where there's a place where souls are purified after death before they can enter into heaven. Then there was the 40 days of Lent that we spoke about. The Lord's Supper was taught to be a sacrifice. And you can kind of see where that came from already. And that Lord's Supper had to be administered by people that were called priests. Someone who stands between them and God. Rather than the place of Jesus Christ being the mediator between God and men, they began to set up the priesthood. Adoration of martyrs and making them saints above someone else. Now that really gets strange because then they end up, years later, they end up having, what do they call that? Relics. Where they were going, Catholic Church was going around digging up all the people that they called saints from all over, and had, I forget, like 19,000 bones buried under the foundation. Whether it's the Vatican then or not, I don't know. But they were gathering all the bones back as if that was somehow a supernatural power in the bones of these martyrs.
In the catacombs?
Yeah, well, they dug them from the catacombs but brought them to the building that they were building and made that part of the foundation of the building. They would even sell relics. The church would sell these things. And so anyhow, all that was taking place. Mary worship began. The lighting of candles took place. Altars were set up. Vestures. I always wonder where did the suits, the special religious clothing come from? Because the Lord didn't walk around in special religious clothing. Now the Pharisees might have, and we know that the priesthood of the Old Testament did. But that's when that began to come into the clergy wearing vestment, and then monasticism took place. Monasticism is you afflict yourself with pain in order to make yourself more holy. And, you know, I could have taken you where the prophets of Baal stood against Elijah. And they cut themselves and prayed to God and everything, trying to get God's attention. Well, that crept into the church. That's where you get the monks. One guy lived on a pole for over 40 years, just climbed up, lived on a pole. I don't know how he got his food, but he just lived up there all his life, and all that began to take place during the years after Constantine and paganism came into the Roman Catholic Church. And then there were the penance, which is self-abasement to show sorrow for sin. And then, of course, absolution from sin, the granting of remission of sins that usually took on even the idea of selling indulgences. Where the church actually, you can go in and pay for the right to go sin. And this is all historical fact. This is not me trying to run down a church. This is all so-called Christianity. But it was the result of the pagans in there and the apostate church not living by the Bible. Now, that's the most important thing to realize. We're talking about how we got our Bible. Be careful when you read in your Bible from Schofield himself that tells you shouldn't think that the last part of the book of Mark should be in that in the 16th chapter because it's not in the Vaticanus manuscript. I mean, you're talking about looking to these people to find God's word. So and those are some of the things that came in. But most importantly, and this is where we need to see the switch that we're talking about, at that point, as that church grew and became stronger, persecution against heathen and heretics took place, where the church would put on the stake and burn in the fires those that they branded heretics. And it's not long before that church calls heretics Bible believers. So what happens is we started in the first 300 years of church history of Rome persecuting believers. Then all of a sudden, Christianity is the world religion. You think, oh, wow, look at that. It's great now. It's freedom of religion, right? No, the apostate church turns around and persecutes the believer to hold their authority over men. And so persecution continued on, only now, rather than the government persecuting them, the apostate Christian church. Forget about Muslims and all that. That does come along in church history, but the church itself did it. Now, when I said purgatory, oh, I didn't do it. I brought it last week, and we didn't get this far. Come to Hebrews chapter 3. Get Hebrews 3. I'm going to go get my Bibles. I had them sitting out. Well, I'd have to tell you which ones. Thank you, sir. Hey, what's everybody out here? I have to visit the other Sunday school class out there. That's nice about the microphone. I'm still around, aren't I? Do I got you Hebrews?
Yes.
I probably said 3, though, didn't I? I want chapter 1, verse 3. Yeah, you knew it was coming. I'm wasting my time here. I have a Catholic Bible. And I want to read to you what it says in Hebrews. Remember, we talked about all this stuff about praying for the dead and purgatory and those things. Well, later on comes a Catholic Bible. We're going to talk about two lines of Scripture in a minute. We better get there today. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to read it to you out of the Catholic Bible. I'll start in verse 1. God, who at sundries times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, last of all in these days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the image of his substance and upholding all things by the word of his power, has effected man's purgation from sin and taken his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now I'm pleased the fact that they said that he had the power to affect man's purgation, purgation. That's it, purgation, purgatory. See, there's no place of purgatory apart from the cross of Christ. But in this verse, there's a missing phrase that you have in your Bible. Your Bible says, by himself purged our sins. No help from the Catholic Church to get someone out of purgatory. He did it by himself. That's an extremely important doctrine. That's equal, we just sung the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, I stand alone on the Word of God. See, that's the revolt of the believer against the apostate church. that we believe the Bible is the final authority. We stand alone on the Word of God. Well, the apostate church, not only do they not stand alone on the Bible, they say you can't even have a relationship with God apart from them. You have to have their word and their approval to have sins forgiven, or if you died and end up in this place of purgatory, they can get you out because Jesus Christ didn't do it by himself. Now, the reason I went and got this, and took, I could have told you it just said that, but you need to be warned, where we're going with all this is why the King James Bible is different than the other modern Bibles. Here's the New International Version. See if you notice some similarity. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, if I get there. It's hard to figure where the verses are in these. In past time, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, they even dropped purgatory out of that. They got purifying there, purification instead of purgatory. But did you notice there's no by himself in there? That it didn't say that he did it by, even though it says he provided purification for our sins, it said after he provided purification for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He didn't say he did it by himself. That tells you that the new translations match a Catholic Bible, doesn't it? So that's where it's important to know where these things came from, and that's where we're the new kind of chapter we're going to. We'll come back to church history in a moment, but I want you to start getting used to the fact that in time of history, from the time the Bible was written, there ends up being two lines of Bibles. From the very beginning up until our day today, it's obvious there's two different lines of Bibles. The Bible believers, during the time the church goes into apostasy, the Bible believers still had their Bible. The reason we call it apostasy, there's a Bible that tells us there is no purgatory, that there is no priesthood of the believer in the age of grace. And in all the false doctrines that crept into the church, the Bible exposes them as false doctrine. The Bible was there just like God promised that he'd preserve his word, and the true believers, would, rather than trusting a church to tell them what to believe, they had a Bible that tells them what to believe. Their Bible, way in the early days, there was an old Latin version of the Bible, and that's among the oldest translations that they have discovered. Fragments of that old Latin Bible go back to, they actually go back before 160 A.D., but my notes here say 160 to 250 A.D. This is important, it was originally called the Latin Vulgate. Now, you need to know that because Vulgate means the vulgar tongue, meaning the common language of the people. If someone's going to steal that name later and lie about that name. But we call it the Old Latin, so we could say the Old Latin Vulgate. But it's important for you to realize that Old Latin was written in the common language of the people, so the average man could read his Bible and understand it. Since the Catholic Church forbid the common person to read and interpret the Bible, Pope Doramus I commissioned Jerome in 382 A.D. to revise the old Latin translation, and although it became known as the Latin Vulgate, Jerome did not write in the common language of the people, but in the higher, the learned Latin for the educated, so that the priesthood, in their studies, it was the Bible for them. It wasn't the Bible for the average person. And they called it the Latin Vulgate, but it's not Vulgate. It's not vulgar. It's not in the common language of the people. It was in the higher learned language that it was for the priest to study and not for the people, because the church said the common person could not understand the Bible and actually restricted them from having a Bible and reading the Bible and especially interpreting, because if they interpreted another way than the church interpreted, they were branded a heretic, and the heretics were burned at the stake. So that was going on. Now, I need to get this on here before we run out of time. I ran out of chalkboards, so it's a little smaller, but I get this up in the air for you. I want you to see two lines of text, because I just mentioned two, and you need to get used to some language. I don't know what I got original in there. O-R-I-G. That's be an end in there somewhere. That's supposed to be original. You got the originals that certainly come from the apostles themselves. But remember when we started talking about how as soon as the originals were made and sent, people made copies of them and began to circulate them. But those originals, we also saw in the Bible that there is, especially in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Paul warns about someone who wrote a letter as from us. So there is fakes of the originals that actually began way back in Bible days. But the originals then were sent to the true believers, and they're making copies. Now understand the originals, they're going to true believers, they're not going to apostate church, they're going to real believers who reverence the Word of God. Ultimately, some people, Paul said, there's many that corrupt the Word of God. But the many who corrupt the Word of God at first, what they're corrupting is the doctrine. Later on, they actually start corrupting the manuscripts. But it's important to know that if the originals go to people who really value the Word of God, and they began to make copies, the majority of the copies that were made at early time were exact replicas. They were pure. Remember we talked about how if they made a copy, they'd count the letters and the numbers, they put it in the corner, and if it didn't match the original, they didn't just try to find the error and squeeze the missing letter or word in there. They actually burned it, threw it away, started all over again. So that the original copies, the majority that's being spread out there, are identical copies of the Word of God. But then every once in a while, there'd be a corrupt one that would leak out. It would naturally get out there. Now, keep the thought of majority and minority. This is going to be a real battle later on when people start thinking about God's Word. But when they do, the majority manuscripts that are out there, they call it 95% in agreement, even to our day. Now, we'll get into those numbers and all later. But that majority text takes on different words. One is, and we got to look at some Bible verses, well, we'll probably have to do it next week, called the majority reading of the manuscripts that are out there, where you look around, they all seem to say the same thing. They become called, the text of that becomes called the received text. The reason it's called the received text is Bible believers are receiving this as God's Word. So they're receiving God's Word. It's called the received text. It's called the traditional text because it goes back to the very beginning. Ultimately, it'll become called the Textus Receptus. But I want you to see that the Textus Receptus is associated with the received text, which is part of the majority text readings. Now, later on, you know, when the Bible was written, the New Testament, it was written in Greek. But if you always hear anyone say, they always say it was written in Koine Greek. You know what Koine is? The common language of the people. God intended the common man to be able to study the language. Because there was another form of Greek. It's called Attic, A-T-T-I-C, classical Greek. Later on, when they go looking at manuscripts, the majority texts, the manuscripts are, when they go back to the Greek ones, they're Koine Greek. When they go to the minority text that's out there, especially the ones that are called Alexandrian, Sinaiticus, and Vaticanus, they represent the text that's called the minority text. That means there's less of them. There's only 5%, and these 5% disagree 3,000 times between each other. But the three that represent them is Alexandrian, because it was found in Alexandrian Egypt, Vaticanus, because it was found, Sinaiticus, because it was found in Mount Sinai, and then there's one that was found in a library in the Vatican called Vaticanus. They're old. People are going to tell you they're the oldest. They're not the oldest. None of these go back to what I just told you, the old Latin. There's copies that go back to 160 AD. In fact, there is a copy that they have that goes back to 157 AD. Well, Yeah, I got it another place. No, we're going to look at that. But anyhow, they have a copy of the old Latin. No, it can't be Latin. It has to be a... Anyhow, the whole Latin goes... There is a copy. It goes 150. The reason I mentioned the 157 A.D., that the one that they discovered in 157 A.D., it matches what has been come to be called the Textus Receptus. Jerome's Latin Vulgate that he wrote, of course, it's going to match the Vaticanus. That's where... He wrote his in 382. Do you know even the Roman Church used Greek until the middle of that third century, until Jerome wrote the new Latin Vulgate? when he made his new translation, that's when the church began to teach in Latin. And they taught in Latin all the way until when I was young, my friends who were Catholic, they went to church, they just heard Latin. They didn't even know what a guy was saying. It got changed in my lifetime, all the way since Jerome's day. And because it wasn't for people to understand. They didn't want people to know and learn. But I'm surprised, even before that, they went to the Greek before that. But anyhow, there's the Koine Greek and the Attic. Then there's the Old Latin, and then Jerome's Latin that came years later. See, you can't have like a counterfeit until you have the original. You got the original, and you got the fakes. You got the copies, you get the corruption. You have the majority of reading out there because God wants people to know His Word. He preserved His Word for people to know it. And then there's the minority that's now... Remember last week when we started talking about the church creeds, and they began to have church creeds, and they one of the first things that they decided, the deity of Jesus Christ. Why'd they have to decide that? Well, down in Alexandria, Egypt, there's some people that don't believe Jesus is God. And guess where the corrupt manuscripts show up? Alexandria, Egypt. So, anyhow, you got the majority, you got the original Greek form of writing, and then you got the apostate form. You got the old Latin that represented the preserved word of God spread all over the world. It was in England in early times, in the first century there. And then you got Jerome's Latin Vulgate that comes after, years later, as if there was no Bible until Jerome wrote it. You know, when Jerome wrote his Latin Vulgate, I tried to find more information about that, but in his Latin Vulgate, one of the things, come to Genesis chapter 3. This doesn't read this way in the Catholic Bible today. I don't believe so. I think I checked this out. It says in verse 15, where the judgment upon Satan is pronounced, the Bible says in verse 15, and this is the first gospel message, actually, the cross in form here, in type. I will put enmity between thee, that is Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of Satan, and Satan will bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerome's Latin Vulgate read, it's a, boy. Well, I know what it said. It said that she shall bruise thy head. It took the woman, Mother Church, to destroy Satan. Took the power away from Jesus Christ. Then, there's one more that I want to tell you about. When he translated the word repentance means a change of mind. John the Baptist was calling Israel to repentance. You know how he translated it? Penance. Which now the Catholic Church can give you these indulgences, these things you can do. You show penance for your sins, and then you do these things, and you can be forgiven of your sins. And he translated the word repentant, a change of mind, to penance, an action that you do to remove your sins. And that's among the things that he wrote, part of his corruption of the Latin Vulgate. So... Anyhow, that represents him. Now, what we want to do from here is, I want to go back next week and we'll talk about that received text. how important that is, what matches in Scripture. And then we want to follow the two texts. We want to start going through history. This is important for you to get rid know these terms. When I first read Rich Bible, I couldn't figure out what I was reading, because one chapter he'd refer to the received text, then the next chapter he's talking about the Textus Receptus, and I'm scratching my head and said, what's that? You almost have to know all this terminology before you can read the book. But anyhow, it's good to know this terminology. It's most of all important to see two lines of Bibles, because you've got two lines of Bibles today. The King James stands totally different than all other new translations in every case. And the reason why is the King James comes from over here. All the new ones come from over there. But you'll learn that in time. So we'll talk about God preserving His Word when we come back next Sunday. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the class. And we thank You for preserving Your Word and making it in the common language of the people so that our faith can rest in You and not in the words of men. Father, we pray that in the study of all of this, that a simple little verse, let God be true and every man a liar, might tell us where we must, based all of our facts and beliefs from. And that is Your Word and the Word that You preserved. So help us to understand these things and even warn others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.